Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Our theme this morning is love comes from God. And of course we know that we are in this passage being encouraged to love one another and to love God. But first of all, we have to realize that love comes from God. When I was first married to Kama, the older Kama, she had put in my ring, love is of God. We got it back, and it said, God is of love. And boy, we were upset. But we had a change, even though we lost a little bit of gold around the inside there, we got it back to love is of God, or God, love is from God. That's where it comes from. And so this is a very important passage for us to understand. And so let us stand out of respect for God's Word, and let us listen to God's holy and precious and infallible Word as we read it from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. But one more thing, I'm sorry. It's structured very interestingly, this whole passage. And it goes from a question, a lawyer asking a question, to Jesus responding with another question. Then the lawyer answers that question, then Jesus answers that. Then the lawyer asks another question. Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. And then Jesus responds with another question. Then the lawyer answers that question, and then Jesus answers that. So it's very important how this goes, and let us listen to God's Word. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. Our Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder what it would be like to try to test Jesus. This lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. It says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a pretty good question. It'd be wonderful if people came to us and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we were able to answer that question. And he was asking the right person. However, it was a lawyer asking this question. I have to be careful here because my wife's father was a lawyer. My wife's brother is a lawyer. She's not here, so I can say a few things about lawyers, but don't tell her. But this is not to be confused with modern-day lawyers. This was another name for a scribe. A scribe was a Ph.D. Pharisee. He was one who was really in depth in the law and knew the minutiae of the Mosaic law, an expert, a scholar. Now, I don't know why he decided he needed to be asking this question at that time. Perhaps he had overheard what had happened prior to this with the disciples, where they came back rejoicing, you remember, and they said, we're able to cast out demons, you know, and they were excited about that. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In heaven. And then, remember, Jesus was praying out loud to the Father, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, the lawyers, and have hidden them and have revealed them to infants, the disciples. Perhaps this lawyer was offended by the gospel of grace preached by Jesus. Perhaps he was thinking that the law of Moses was being undermined. After all, his favorite professor around the turn of the millennia back then, Hillel, said, he who gets to himself words of Torah, law, gets to himself eternal life. And that was a basic theological premise of Jewish thought then. And his question betrays some poor theology, for he asked, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or literally, what one thing having done shall I inherit eternal life? So that was his question. And Jesus comes with another question. He says, well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? You're a lawyer. You're the scribe. You're the expert in the law. In the law, what has been written? That's a pretty natural and simple response. And the lawyer can hardly object. He can't say, I asked you first. The lawyer answers, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he already knows the answer, which pretty much blows his cover as simply trying to ask Jesus an innocent question. And the answer is absolutely correct. No difference of opinion on what the law teaches as to how one might inherit eternal life. And see, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So we know that he answered correctly, since Jesus said he had. He said, go and do it. All you have to do is do it. Do it. Now somebody might say, and we ask the Lord to forgive us for even raising this question, isn't Jesus' theology a bit off? After all, I thought you were saved by faith, not by doing the works of the law. Should Jesus not have said, believe in me, rather than go do this and live, follow the law? But Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 18, verse 5, which says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. And you will, I am the Lord. So, Jesus is saying, if you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind. And friends, if you do that, you'll be living. And also love your neighbor as yourself. But that's the problem, isn't it? R.C. Sproul, I love, from 40 years ago, I have tapes from R.C. Sproul, and I love the way in which he deals with this little issue. He says, do we really take Jesus seriously? For who has ever loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and with all their might? Who has ever loved God for even a minute in that way? Or even a moment? Or even a millisecond in that way? And suppose, he says, we were able to love God for even a minute. He says, then you have to ask your question, have you ever loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you ever thought of your neighbor over or above yourself? Then R.C. goes on to the next question, says, what is the greatest sin? And he gets responses, well, maybe it's murder or stealing or adultery or there's a number of lists. But he says, well, look, if the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself, then wouldn't the worst be not to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your might? We live, my friends, in a constant state of failing to keep the most important commandment of all. And this failure has been delivered us down to us from Adam and Eve. Now, quite often, I've looked in the past at what happened with Adam and Eve in chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God says, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day of it you shall surely die. And so they come to chapter 3 where the devil comes to them as a serpent and says, has God said this? And she answers in a non-decisive way, well, he says that you shouldn't eat or touch of it. We all know the story. And we've attributed what happened there to a number of things in terms of Adam and Eve and their response. But the basic response they had was to love what they were looking at more than God. They were failing to keep the very basic commandment that you shall love God more than the things of this world. And this is what Romans chapter 1 tells us, that mankind exchanged the truth of God, the truth about God, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, the created things, this world, rather than God. That's the heart and soul of it. It's the heart and soul of everything. So let's face it. If the great commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love neighbor as ourselves, who can stand? With the psalmist, we'd have to say, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And this is why Paul goes on to explain, the Apostle Paul, therefore, no man is justified by the works of the law, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then he goes on to say, the law was not given to save us, but to point us to Christ, who alone could fulfill it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind? And if we could love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, that still stands. That's what we're meant to do. But what would our church be like? What would our home be like? What would our work environment be like if this was our operational mode in which we approached all of this? All of this. Well, the lawyer was there to test Jesus. He says, what one thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And he ends up having to answer his own question. And no doubt feeling something had gone terribly wrong with his attempt to test Jesus. But then he goes on, it says in verse 29, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? It's not that simple, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Who qualifies? Somebody out there? Whom do I have to love? Now, this was actually a debate of the rabbis in that day, and I'll explain that shortly toward the end of the sermon. And it has direct relevance to us. Wouldn't it be nice if we could choose who our neighbors were? That is, if we could choose whom we wanted to love, and they were the ones for whom this commandment was meant. Now, the Jews knew this was a major commandment, but does it really mean everyone? And the rabbis found a hole in the argument here, like good Philadelphia lawyers. They found that if you could redefine who a neighbor was, then that would help. And they defined it and limited it to a Jew, a good Jew, Many of them, not all of them, but many of them. Not Romans, not Gentiles, much less Samaritans, the Jews. And so the lawyer asked him, "What is your opinion, Jesus? Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus answered, "First, let me tell you a story. A story. What we call a parable. And a parable is meant to have one main point or illustration, and it comes down to this easily. Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion." Oh, what a story. We all know it. It's true to life. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers. I wish I had time to tell you just the whole background of this. There is a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was a path, and there's limestone canyons. The mountains there are made out of hard limestone and chalk and soft limestone. But they have these tremendous gorges and crags and caves and so on. And if you were to go there today on a tour, they'll take you about two-thirds down the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they'll stop, pull over to the side, and you'll go over toward the north, and you'll look over this canyon, and on the other side, out of this limestone, you will see a monastery that goes back to the 400s, called the Monastery of St. Gregory, I believe, St. Gregory's Monastery. And just carved out of that, but below it, between you and that monastery, is a wadi, a river, which dries up most of the time, especially in this. It's desert where it is. It's desert, it's rocky, it was down this canyon with this wadi that the normal road went. Perhaps this was where David fled from Absalom on his way across to the Jordan. And you don't even go there today alone because it's unsafe. You used to have to pay these certain people that live there, these Arab nomads, to protect you while you're going down there. And so you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And one more thing, forgive me for getting off on this, but I love it. You know what was in Jericho? Herod's palaces. They were his winter palaces. He would go down there in the winter. They had pools for water. They had large palaces. And guess who was sympathetic with Herod? The priests and the Levites and the Sadducees. And so all of this begins to fit into a normal picture that they could relate to. And so we read on. Where am I here? They were going down. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And along came a priest, along came a Levite, and then came a Samaritan. Of all people, how did a Samaritan get into this story? The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, but however, about this Samaritan, Jesus says, when he saw him, when the Samaritan saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him, he didn't pass by, and he bandaged up his wounds, gave him personal care from a Samaritan. He poured oil and wine on the wounds, perhaps like an antiseptic, soothing, to bring relief from pain. Expensive. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him, gave precious time out of his long journey, personal care and bother. And it doesn't end there. It says on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Talk about generous. A denarii was one day's pay for an average worker, 2 denarii is 2 days' wages. He said, and then he said, I'll be back and whatever it takes, put it on my bill. So Jesus gets to the end of the parable and he asks another question of the lawyer. A question in response to the lawyer's question. He said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now this is the crux of the matter. This is the point of the parable. Do you see the difference between the lawyer's question and Jesus' question? The lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus asks, who do you think was being a neighbor to the one in need? The lawyer is asking, what kind of a person out there is my neighbor that I need to love? Jesus is asking, what kind of a person is the one that should be doing the loving to the one out there? The lawyer is asking, who should be the object of my love? And Jesus is actually asking, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Then the lawyer finally responded, the one who showed mercy toward him. He didn't want to say the Samaritan. He didn't want to put that on his lips. The one who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Continue to go and continue to do the same. You know, I find this parable and the question of Jesus disconcerting. For I fall far short of these commandments. I long to keep them, but obviously don't to a great extent. Not only do I fail to love God with all my heart and with all my soul and all strength and all might, but also fail to love a neighbor as myself. You know, we talk about narcissism today. We're all a bit narcissistic. The I is really at the center. The world that we live in is really at the center. And it's hard to get out of that mode and to love God and to love others as ourselves. I like that question that the lawyer asked. Who is my neighbor? Because I have my own likes and my own dislikes. And those I like Miss Lana. I like my Kama and my other Kama and Jonas and Lana and Sammy and Nate and now Mercy and my son Paul and others, and I love you all, and I love to be with you, and I love the people that I like. And I love to have them be my neighbor. And then I will try to love those whom I love. Of course, if we ask the question, who does the Bible say includes neighbor? We're going to find that there's no one excluded. We're going to find no one excluded, even in the mind of God. God loves all. He has a special love for His own. But He does love all, to be sure. But this was a serious question for the Jews in that day, who were very much like us. The Jews, over the past 6-7 centuries prior to the first century, were spread across the Roman and Parthian worlds. They were spread all the way out to Spain and on one hand, and all the way up to India, and north into the Balkans, and south into Africa, and Arabia, and all over. They were everywhere. And they desired to retain their Jewishness. And they did various things in their lives to retain their Jewishness. But during the time, especially in the first century, their land had been taken over by the Romans. Pompey had come in 70 B.C., and taken a number of Jews as captives, slaves to Rome. They were merciless in terms of slaughter. Herod came in 40 to 37 B.C. and conquered and became our Herod the Great. But in the process, he destroyed people. He in Galilee, he would go, and there were caves in this mountainside, and he would let down what we might call elevators with the soldiers, and they would throw flames in there to kill the people. And there was one family in which finally they all committed suicide with the grandfather jumping out last. It was easy for them to hate some people. It was very hard for them to separate who we are from the world. And they wanted to protect themselves from the world. The world was coming with their own pagan religion and thoughts, from their Hellenistic way of thinking of things. And it was encroaching even into Jerusalem. Herod had a palace in Jerusalem, 13 acres within the walls. They had a hippodrome right down below the temple. They had people running naked in races throughout Jerusalem. They were impacting the life of these people who wanted to retain their tradition and the law and so on. And I identify with that. And how easy it is to talk about them out there, enemies, and to have the church as our fortress and the people we like as our neighbors. But Jesus was very clearly saying, don't be asking that question. It's not a proper question. Rather be asking, am I being a neighbor to the one in need? Am I being a neighbor to the one in need? I was looking at our responsive reading this morning, reminding us, God thought of us as a neighbor. God thought of the world as a neighbor. When God is asking us to love our neighbor as ourself, He was not asking us to do anything that He Himself does not constantly do and did. He sent His own Son into the world and gave His own Son on behalf of us, ungodly, sinful people. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him might have everlasting life.